A lot of times lately, we have just gotten to the scripture as we've gone through the sermon, but especially on days like today where we're really delving into a part of the story of Jesus, it's not one of his teachings where there's a piece of it, but it's a story. And so I want to read the whole thing as we begin today and even go a little beyond where maybe we're used to going in this story about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as a king. So Matthew 21, starting right at the beginning, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save or save us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." You pray with me. God, we just invite you this morning to give us understanding and wisdom. God, beyond any words that I would utter, what we need is for your spirit to take that and use it in our minds, in our hearts, to continue the work of transformation that you're doing in us. And so, God, I ask you to come and do that in me first. And in everyone who's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are celebrating Palm Sunday, which is when we celebrate Jesus as King. But in order to celebrate Jesus as King, I think we need to take some time to think about what a king even is and what it would mean for Jesus to be King. Today is Isaiah's 8th birthday. Kind of freaked out this morning when we woke up and Michelle said, "You know, he's halfway to 16. And I said, "I don't think that's allowed. I've said to my kids many times, I joke with them, now I'm not letting you get any older. You're going to stay 7 and you're going to stay 6. And they laugh and say, "You can't do that, Daddy. God lets us grow up." I'm like, all right, I guess I can't. So Isaiah's turning 8, and when I think about his childhood, it's amazing to me how many things have changed from when I was growing up. When I was growing up, we did not have the internet. If we wanted to find something out, we had to go to the phone book, open it up, and look up a number. If we needed information, we had to go to the library or something and try to find information there. It was really weird. Let alone, we certainly didn't have something like this, where you took the internet and basically a computer with you everywhere you went. I remember growing up, I was allowed by my parents to watch an hour or two of cartoons on Saturday morning. That was when cartoons happened, was Saturday morning. Well, now, with DVR, we always have cartoons on our TV. There's always cartoons on the computer. There's video games, and so we have to work these deals out with our kids for how much they're allowed to do different things. In many ways, Isaiah's childhood is completely different from mine. At the same time, there are a lot of things that are very much the same that just won't ever change. Because my kids are still kids. And so the relationships that they have with each other, that they have with us as their parents, those things are still important. They still need to go to school. In our case, they're being homeschooled right now, which is a huge blessing for them, being with Michelle. But they need to learn things as they grow up. Just because we have the internet doesn't mean the kids don't need to learn how to read. There are many things about childhood today that are still very similar or exactly the same as childhood was for me or for any of us. And so childhood is the same, but it's different. And today, in talking about Jesus as king, I want to talk about three ways that Jesus is a king, just like every other king that's ever lived on the face of the earth, but he's different from every other king too. So I want to talk about three ways that Jesus is the same as all kings, but is different. The first one starts with this, that King Jesus is not at our mercy. Michelle's grandma, Grandma Healy, is a very feisty, wonderful woman. And one of the things that I remember about her is when she turned 80, she started having this phrase that she would use whenever she was told to do something. She would say, "Well, I'm 80, and I'll do what I want." And she kind of did and does. But when I think of her, that's one of the things that comes to my mind, is that idea of I get to control what I do. Well, much more so even than it's true for Grandma Healy, for kings that have lived throughout the history of the world, they do what they want. I think we sometimes have a little bit of a difficult time understanding what it means for Jesus to be a king, because for us, we don't have a king. We have a president, and we have Congress, and we have the House of Representatives, and all these different things where there are checks and balances built into the system, where we vote, whether we like the outcome or not. We participate in the person who is named as our president. Well, for most of history, when there were kings, people did not participate. You didn't get a vote. And when that king became king, there were no checks and balances. If the king said, "This is what's going to happen," then that's what happened. Think of even the story of King Nebuchadnezzar as maybe a good example, where he built an idol of himself and then said, "People are going to bow down to this idol and worship me. And if they don't," what did he say? "If they don't, well, it's no big deal. I mean, they just don't like it." No. "If they don't, I'm going to throw them into a fiery furnace." That's a king. That's doing whatever you want. A king is not at the mercy of the people that are his subjects. The word that's often used in Scripture for this idea is sovereignty. A king is sovereign, and sovereign just basically means you can do what you want to do. Well, in the same way that kings throughout history have been sovereign or have been able to do what they want, Jesus is the same way. Jesus is sovereign, and he's not at our mercy as people. Well, sometimes I think we might like to believe that. A few examples for you. Number one, out of this story that we read today. So Jesus rides into town on a donkey. And the people who come to greet him, probably primarily Jews, what they have been looking forward to for centuries and centuries is the king who would come to free them from the oppression of the nations that were over them, reestablish them as a nation in a land, and then be their king who would rule over them in that land. So when he comes into town and they're shouting, "Hosanna," they had a different mindset than we do now, because what they were saying, like I said when I read that, was, "Save us. Hail the king, save us." What they were expecting was, if this is the king, if this is the Messiah, then he's going to come in and he will free us from oppression. He will save us. And then he'll be our king. So if Jesus had been at the mercy of the people, and he was the Son of God and had the power to do it, then he would have freed them from oppression and he would have ruled over them as their king, because that's what they wanted. But Jesus was not at the mercy of the people. He had a mission that he was about, that he would continue on with, whether the people following him liked it or not. Another example. The reason that I continued reading after the story about him riding into town is it's very interesting to me what Jesus does after he gets hailed as king. "Hail Jesus, Hosanna, here comes the king. All right, we're all so excited." And Jesus goes, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to your most holy, sacred, religious place, and I'm just going to cause some mayhem. Because there's stuff going on there that is not right." Jesus doesn't stop to interact with the people. "How you doing? I'm glad you love me. It's good to be here." He goes straight to the temple, this sacred place, walks in, and the people who are making money there, he flips over their tables and drives them out of the temple. So can you imagine if Jesus walked in here today and we waved our palm branches that we're going to get in a little bit and said, "Hosanna," and then he started flipping over the pews? See, if he was at our mercy, he wouldn't do that. But Jesus wasn't at their mercy. He's not at ours. Jesus consistently confronted people, especially the religious people. Very seldom did Jesus have a gentle interaction with a Pharisee. It's usually pretty tough. But see, he wasn't at their mercy. He had a mission, and he was about that mission. Even in Matthew 26:53, when Jesus is talking about going to his death, he says, "Don't you think that I could call legions of angels right now to save me if I wanted to?" And so even in his arrest and death, he was not at the mercy of the people doing that to him. He submitted to it because it was his mission. But he wasn't at the mercy of people. Jesus is sovereign. So King Jesus is not at our mercy, but he is loving and merciful. Now, there were kings throughout the history of the world that have been loving and merciful. It's not like none have been that at all. But I mean, when you read about history, or you read about kings in the Old Testament, or even watching movies, which may be only partially historically accurate, but still, the portrayal of the king is often hard-hearted, ruling with an iron fist, having no mercy for the people who would go against them. In fact, many kings were so afraid of losing power because in times past, you could lose power pretty easily. You could be poisoned or killed or whatever. That if they felt like someone was going against them, there was no room for grace or mercy, only for judgment. So many kings throughout the history of the world have not been merciful and have not been loving. So in that way, Jesus is a different kind of king. Because Jesus, number one, not only will Jesus forgive us our offenses one time, like we do something that is against the will of God and we repent and say we're sorry and Jesus goes, fine. But if you do it again, that is it. And I'm cutting you off. No. I mean, he does call us to something different. Paul talks about that. We shouldn't just go on sinning because we'll be forgiven. But the forgiveness of Jesus does not run out. He is a king whose mercy doesn't end. And I would say that he stands alone of all the kings that have ever been in that way. He is also maybe the only king ever who is willing to die for the sake of his people. And say, the only way they can be saved is for me to give up my life. And so I will willingly do that because I love them. So King Jesus is not at our mercy, but he is loving and merciful. I have a question at the end of each of these just for you to think about. And my hope is maybe one of these three will stand out to you more than others. You know, it's hard to think about all of them. But for this section, it would be, do you act like Jesus is at your mercy? Do you scorn him if he doesn't do what you want? Like the people who turned on him when he didn't do what they wanted. Or do we believe that Jesus is sovereign? And do we submit to that? So that's number one. King Jesus is not at our mercy, but he is loving and merciful. The second one, King Jesus asks for our allegiance. This is the same as any other king throughout the history of the world. They all asked or demanded allegiance from their subjects. What's allegiance? Allegiance is loyalty and devotion to a person, group, or cause. I talked about Nebuchadnezzar earlier. Same thing here with allegiance, right? Basically, you will give your loyalty and devotion to me, or you will not continue living. That's your choice. Kings demanded allegiance from their subjects. When subjects did not have loyalty or allegiance to a king, they banished them to another kingdom at best. Maybe threw them in jail or else just killed them. Allegiance was not a choice. Most kingdoms in the world, even today, though it's different, and we have some freedom, we still have something called being a traitor, right? There's still this idea of allegiance or loyalty pledged even to our own country, where it's not demanded in the same way that it was by other kings throughout history. Here's the different thing about Jesus is King Jesus asks for our allegiance, but he won't force us to give it to him. Jesus doesn't demand your allegiance. It's a choice that all people are allowed to make. And I think the reason for that is that Jesus wants you to receive his love and return it, not follow him because you're forced. Here's the thing about being forced to give allegiance, is if I go to Hunter and I say, Hunter, you will give your allegiance to me as your pastor, or else I will throw you in the church jail. Do you want to give me your allegiance?
Yes, sir.
Okay, see? But he doesn't necessarily love me or actually want to do that. He's just scared of the consequence. If, however, I would say, I would love for you to give me your allegiance as a pastor, but that's your choice. Well, now if he chooses to give it, and I'm not going to ask you to answer that one, but if he chooses to give it, then it's out of willingness, out of love, maybe out of respect. And so if a king says to his subjects, I want you to be loyal to me, I want your allegiance, will you give it to me? Then if they say yes, it's because they love the king and they want to give their allegiance to him, rather than, I'm really afraid of what happens if I don't. They're not coerced into it, and we've been made to be loved by God and to return that love. And so I believe that he gives us a choice whether we will give him our allegiance or not. But if we do accept him as king and say, Jesus is my king, which, remember, kings have sovereignty, which means that they can do what they want and that we submit our will to the king's will, then an important part of this is giving our ultimate allegiance to Jesus in our lives. It's one thing to say, Jesus, I don't want you to be my king. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to submit my will to yours. So go be someone else's king. I'll be my own or some whatever. But if we say, Jesus, I want you to be my king, please be that, then we are called to pledge our ultimate loyalty and allegiance to him. If you claim Jesus is your king, here's a question for this section. What do you have more allegiance to in your life than Jesus? Here's another way that I could ask that question. What are the things in your life that Jesus would not be allowed to challenge? The beliefs that you hold so deeply are the things that you care about so much that if Jesus came and said, I want you to be different in this way, I want you to change the way you think about this issue, I want you to change your actions in regard to this group of people, that you would go, nah, I'm set on that. I mean, there are other things where I'm happy to follow you, but not on that one, because that one's too sacred to me. I hold that too deeply. If there are things that Jesus is not allowed to challenge in our life, then he is not our king. And he asks for our allegiance, but he won't force us to give it. So that's number two. King Jesus asks for our allegiance, but he won't force us to give it to him. The third one, King Jesus is powerful. Again, the reason that most kings were kings is because they were powerful. They had a large army. If they didn't have that army, then someone would come and take over, and then that person would be the king. Kingship throughout most of history was built on who had the best army, who had the most power. So kings by default have been powerful. Well, similarly, Jesus is powerful. Hebrews 2:14 and other places as well, but if there's a scripture you want to look at, Hebrews 2:14 talks about how Jesus has the power over death. There is no other king, and there will never be any other king that has power over death. That is a power held by King Jesus alone. Also in Revelation 20, the imagery is pretty phenomenal in Revelation 20 if you want to read it. But there it talks about how at the end of time, Jesus will sit on the throne and all people will come to be judged by Jesus. You know who that includes? All the other kings. No matter what power a king had in this life, all those kings will come at the end to be judged by this king, who has ultimate power and authority over all others. So Jesus is powerful, but he's also a humble servant. When I think of kings, I think about their desire to show off their wealth. It reminds me sort of some of the awards shows. you know, the Academy Awards or the Grammys or different things when they have the red carpet and they've got the big, huge stretch limo that pulls up and the door opens and there's cameras going off and they have these incredibly fancy outfits on and they walk down the red carpet and everybody wants to get questions in. And it's basically a time to show off your wealth or beauty or whatever as much as possible. That's what I think of with kings, to be ostentatious. Yet in Jesus, we have a king today who rides in at his moment of triumph on a donkey. I don't know for sure, but I dare say there weren't many other kings that rode a donkey in their triumphal moment. But Jesus did, because he was humble. Also in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." There it is, right? The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. "And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. There's no other king in the history of the world who came to serve rather than be served. Kings get served. That's what they do. Yet even though Jesus was powerful, he took on the nature of a humble servant, washing his disciples' feet, riding in on a donkey, being homeless with dirty feet and without a place to sleep for so much of his life. And so he sets an example for us of what a different kind of kingship could look like. My question from this one, Jesus is powerful, but he's a humble servant, is this: do we follow the example of our king by being servants even when we don't have to? It's one thing to be a servant when you're in that position and it's what you have to do to serve someone else. But Jesus didn't have to. He took on that role willingly. And so, question for myself first, but for us as well, is if Jesus is our king, what are the settings where we expect to be served? And if Jesus is our king, then instead we'll shift our mindset and say, how in any moment can I serve other people? Because if the king did that, certainly we as his people could follow his example.